much. Martin Luther was a German monk who lived back in the 1500s. He had been steeped in Catholic doctrine from his childhood, and he had been taught, because Catholicism teaches this, that you are not saved solely by faith alone, but you have to mix faith in your good works in order to find favor with God. He was reading Romans one evening and came across the verse, "The just shall live by faith." And the Holy Spirit opened his eyes and he was converted, because he came to the glorious realization, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That is our salvation, that is our hope. We continue today in our lengthy sermon series called The Great Doctrines of the Christian Faith with a look at justification. 2 weeks ago, we looked at salvation. Justification is a simultaneous event with salvation. The moment you were saved, you were also justified immediately. Paul uses the Greek word dikaiosune for the word justification. It is translated justification, but it comes from a word which is a legal term in the days of the Roman Empire. Dikaiosune literally means that you are in a court of law back in Rome, the days of the Roman Empire, and the judge is going to have you in front of the bench, and he is going to pronounce you not guilty. That is what we're going to delve into in more detail in just a moment. Here's the definition of justification. It is God declaring the sinner not guilty by virtue of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross. God has declared you not guilty. You were guilty. To use an old phrase, you were as guilty as sin, and you were. Your sins rendered you guilty before a holy God, and God says, not guilty, because of what Jesus did. All humanity is guilty of sin. The Scripture says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So listen to what happened to you the moment you became a Christian. God declared you righteous. But you say, "I'm not righteous." I know, but you still are. 2 Corinthians 5 calls you and me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're like me, there's some mornings I wake up and I don't feel righteous, and I don't feel holy. I'll go you one better. There's some mornings I wake up and don't even feel like a Christian. You, Pastor? Oh, yeah, yeah, me. And you're the same way. We Christians tend to lean on our feelings way too much. There's a big difference between feelings and faith. By faith, I believe that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. I have been declared not guilty by a holy God, whom we will call today the judge behind the bench with a gavel in his hand in heaven's courtroom. And you stand in front of that judge, and the judge says to you, "What's your plea? What's your plea? How do you plead?" And you have to say, "Guilty, Your Honor. All have sinned. We are all guilty. We have all come short of the glory of God." And so the judge says to you, "You are guilty. You are indeed guilty, and you deserve the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death." Two kinds of death are in view here. The first one is spiritual death. Your sins have separated you from God, the book of Isaiah says. And the moment Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, the Scripture says they died spiritually. The second wage or price of sin is physical death. You're going to die one day. You're going to die physically, but you have already died spiritually. And here's what the judge says to you. If you are in Christ, I have expunged your sins from the record. They're gone, never to be remembered against you again. I have expunged all your sins off the books. Here's another great definition of justification. It is God wiping your sins off your account and replacing those sins with His righteousness. The hymn says, dressed in His righteousness alone, one day to stand faultless before the throne. There is a difference between unbelievers and Christians. Scores of differences. But here's one maybe you've never thought about. Both will stand before a holy God. I will, you will, and every unbeliever will. Christians and unbelievers have an appointment in front of the throne of God. The unbeliever in the courtroom of God will have no defense attorney. There'll be nobody there to plead his case. He's all alone. And he stands before this holy God, and he must plead guilty, but yet there's no one in the courtroom of heaven to take his case. The Christian, on the other hand, will stand before the same God, and according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we will have an attorney by our side. He is called the Advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, an attorney, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He will plead my case. And as I have told you 100 times since I've been your pastor, my attorney has never lost a case. He is going to plead my case, and God is going to bang the gavel on the bench, and He is going to say, not guilty. Everything I have, listen to this. Do you know that everything you have ever thought, said, or done, if you're an unbeliever, is going to be exposed on the day of judgment? Think about that. You're not a Christian. You've never been saved by the grace of God. You have an appointment with God, and every word you have spoken in your life will be cause you to give an account for it. All the cursing, all the lying, all the gossip, all the slander. You see, God keeps the record book. I was in line at a convenience store years ago, and a guy just turned the air blue with his profanity right in front of me. Monica was just 8 or 9 years old. She was with me. And I just, now he was about 6'6". I said, God, give me grace. I can't put up with this. I mean, he was using every word you can. I just tapped him on the shoulder and I said, sir, would you kindly refrain from my little girl heard. And he was very apologetic, very apologetic. But I thought as I drove off with her, that man is going to have to give an account one day for every word he's spoken. And if you're not a Christian, so will you. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, if you're an unbeliever, it's still on the record book. It has not been expunged yet. And thirdly, every thought you have ever thought, every thought that has ever crossed your mind is going to be revealed that day. Even Jesus Himself said that the thought of men's hearts will be exposed on that day. But now the Christian, we stand in front of God and the record book is open and it's empty. Nothing there. Because Jesus said, I will take your sins and I will forgive them freely. The Bible says that He will remember our sins no more. I cannot give an account for something God has forgotten. Isn't it an amazing thing that the God who knows everything can forget your sins? And so on that day, the books are going to be open, but in my book, there will be no sin because it has all been taken care of. Here's another great definition of justification. Justified means just if I'd never sinned before. God will never bring up one sin on the day of judgment because they have been forgotten. Now, the law, turn to Romans 3. You're right there in the 5th chapter, if you go back to Romans 3, and let me read 4 or 5 verses here. Not a lot of scripture today, and it's all coming out of Romans, except one, and that's Galatians. Going to have you turn just a little bit today. Romans 3, and please know, that in verse 20, Paul is going to share an indictment against Jewish people when he said in Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. That's a reference to the Ten Commandments. And every Jew was brought up then as they are now believing that I'm going to keep those Ten Commandments. The law, do this, don't do that. Keep on doing, stop doing. The law could not save you. It cannot be justifiable. It cannot justify you because he said in the sight of God, no flesh can be justified by the deeds of the law. Why did God give the Ten Commandments if he knew you couldn't keep them? You just answered your own question. He gave you the Ten Commandments because you couldn't keep them. The end of verse 20 says, in the law there is no forgiveness of sin, but there is the knowledge of sin. God shows you that you're a sinner when he gave you the Ten Commandments. You read them and you think, well, I can keep some of them. I haven't kept all of them. And so by the law, by the Ten Commandments, God shows you that you were lost and you're guilty before a holy God. Read on. Look in verse 21. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, no difference. No one can be made right with God by what they do. It never ceases to amaze me when I talk to Christians. I've talked to them in this church and in other churches, and they still believe in some warped, strange way that they have to help God save them. I've got to contribute something. This is too good to be true. It's not a free gift. I've got to do something to help God out. God doesn't need your help. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What part do you have? You have no part. How can hellish man cooperate with a holy God, as I have told you often? No, it has been taken care of, not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5 says, but according to his mercy, he saved me. It will be a happy day in the life of some Southern Baptist when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, because we got Southern Baptists all over this country who are as sure for hell as if they were already there, because they think they can help God save them. I don't care what your denominational label, where you go to church. I don't care what kind of tag you have on you in terms of what you may believe. You need to know today that it's only through grace. Grace. We are justified, Paul says, over and over and over by his grace. No one can be made right with God by what they do. Look in Romans 5:9. Therefore we have been, we're in chapter 5, verse 9, we are justified by his blood. That's how you get put in right standing with God. By the shed blood of Christ. The Bible says in the Old Testament that all of our good deeds are like filthy rags, all of my righteousness like filthy rags. You know what that means? That literally means, in the language of the Jews, in the Hebrew language, putrefying grave clothes, rotting grave clothes. That's a graphic picture, isn't it, huh? Rotting grave clothes, that's my righteousness. So if the best I can do is filthy rags, what must my sins look like in the eyes of a holy God? I'm going to repeat that. If the best I can do, God says, is filthy rags, what do my sins look like in his sight? No, the Word of God is very clear here when it says that it is by blood and blood only. And one day I'll be faultless to stand before the throne due to his shed blood. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Go back there quickly, Romans 3. And look at verse 24, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has set Jesus forth is a, and here's a long word, propitiation. It means atonement. His atonement, and if you hyphenate that word twice, A-T hyphen O-N-E hyphen M-E-N-T at one ment. Justification is you being made one with Christ. It is you being put right with Christ. This cross behind me is what saved you. And it put you in right standing with God, which is exactly what the word means. Justification, I'm now right with God. I was wrong with God, now I'm right with God. I was an enemy of God, now I'm not an enemy any longer. I'm His son, I'm His child, and so are all of you. But now, there's another verse I want you to see. Let me quickly go to Romans 4 with you, just a moment. Romans chapter 4, and look at verse 7. We're hanging around here because no other book in the Bible teaches us as much about justification as the book of Romans does. Romans 4, 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not, and there's another theological word, blessed is the person to whom God does not impute sin. God does not impute sin. The word impute means God doesn't put it on your account. The word is imputation, I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. I had a deacon in a former church. I had lunch with him one day, and he said, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" And I said, "Imputation." He went home and he said, "You know what the preacher is preaching on Sunday? Amputation. How does that have anything to do with the Bible? Imputation. Imputation. I don't know of any scripture verse in the Bible about amputation, but imputation means God put on your account His righteousness. Righteousness has been imputed to all of us. Now in Psalm 103, verse 12, listen to what God said about your sins. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. I wonder why God didn't say in Psalm 103:12 that He's removed my sins as far as the north is from the south. Because the distance between the north and the south is finite, it's measurable. We've got a north pole, we've got a south pole, we know exactly how many miles it is from one to the other, but oh, listen, from the east to the west, you can't measure that. You can't tell where the east stops and the west begins, or the west stops and the east begins. So what God is saying is, my sins have been washed away and they cannot be brought up against me again, and God will never remember them again, but there's no way to quantify how far my sins have been removed, because they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. Listen to this. Satan, and this is where I want to close, Satan has a way of reminding you of your sins. Has that ever happened to any of you? Raise your hand if Satan, you know what? Satan's never reminded some of you of your past sins. Some of you haven't raised your hand yet. Okay, maybe you were perfect before you became a Christian. Listen. Satan has a way of getting historical with us. Not hysterical, historical. He brings up your past. Every one of you know what I'm saying, whether you raised your hand or not. You know what I'm saying is true. Satan will bring up the old days. Again, I call them the BC days before Christ, when you weren't living for God. And he will remind you of them often. And sometimes we hear the hiss of Satan speaking in our ear and saying, God didn't forgive you of that. That was too great a sin. You haven't been washed from that sin. Revelation 12 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And indeed he is. He'll come to you. Sometimes when you're at a low ebb in life, and he'll say, you just think God saved you. You just think God washed your sins away. Revelation 12 says he's the accuser of the brethren. Let me let you in on a secret that you may not have known. Not a lot of Christians know this. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that on occasion Satan can go before the throne of God and he can cast accusation against the people of God. And he can say, God, did you see what they just did? And they're supposed to, did you hear what he said? Or God, did you hear the profanity that came out of his mouth? And he claims to be a Christian. Did you just see what he did? He did that with Job. In Job, Satan came before the throne of God. He does that on occasion to accuse the people of God. It may well have been that at some time in your life, Satan came before God and accused you of something God has already forgiven you for. So listen, when this happens and the accusation is hurled against you, according to Revelation chapter 12, we overcome those by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has done more than cover us. Cover is not a New Testament word. Please don't say, the Lord has covered my sins. We were just reading a verse of Scripture that said, blessed is the man whose sin is covered, but that's out of the Old Testament. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, it's not, my sins have been covered, but they've been cleansed. They've been washed. They are gone. So how does Satan accuse me? He does so by saying, God, just like he did with Job, listen to what he said about Job, he just serves you because you've given him so much money. He's serving you because you blessed him and prospered him. God, I want to wager that if you take all that he has away and touch his body and make him sick, he'll cuss you out. He'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, Satan, have at it. Go, plague him. Make him sick. Just don't kill him. And Satan did just that. He accused Job of serving God for what he could get. When Satan accuses you before the throne of God, the advocate steps up in the courtroom and he says, Father, I have dropped all charges. That's good news. When the advocate says to the Father, Father, Satan can hurl all of his insults against Bill, I've dropped all charges. Would you turn in closing to Romans 8? I want you to see this in front of you, and we'll quit with this one, Romans 8 and verse 33. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, who are God's elect? You are if you're a Christian. And Paul says to the Roman church, no one is going to accuse you with success. Satan may accuse you all day long before the throne of God of your sins, but without success. He does not get a hearing in the courtroom of God. The judge doesn't hear him when he says, did you see what they did? Did you hear what they said? And Paul said in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The justification of God toward you means not only that your sins are gone forever, but you are in right standing with him. I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you repented of your sins? And have you placed your trust only in Jesus Christ? If you have, when the book is opened on the day of judgment, there will be no sins there. Let's bow our heads together. Father, today we thank you for the grace that is found in the blood of Christ, the blood that washes us white as snow. And I pray during this invitation that you would work. And if there be somebody here today who is not absolutely sure that heaven is their home and their sins are off the record books, I pray that in some way, whether coming forward during this invitation, catching me after the service to talk, I want to share the good news of the gospel with that person who may be here today who absolutely isn't sure that heaven is their home. In Jesus' name we ask it. Let's stand together as we sing. Would you please?